Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for our text, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we would crave God's blessing as we seek to meditate upon these words this morning, particularly, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I do think it's fair to say in my introduction that when Paul is saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he is in effect saying, obviously he's not ashamed of the gospel, but he is obviously also saying he's not ashamed of Christ. Surely it is synonymous. Surely it is implied that if he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's also true that he is not ashamed of Christ. For you cannot separate Christ from the gospel. There is no gospel without the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel is not doctrine. Our gospel is not rules and regulations. The gospel is a person, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very essence, the very heart of the gospel. This is the good news from heaven, that Christ has come. So when he says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, we're assuming he also means he's not ashamed of Christ. And therefore, if we are ashamed of the gospel, we are ashamed of Christ. And that's the kind of approach I want to take with you this morning. And the title I want to give to our meditation is Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Paul was writing to the Romans, a notable church, a church whose faith had been known over the whole of the known world. But Paul had never met them. He was hoping to visit them, and he sent this letter to them that he might introduce himself and that he might declare the gospel that he proclaimed. So this was, in some sense, an introduction to the church of the person of Paul and the message that he proclaimed with such power and influence during his time as an apostle. And chapter 1, after the normal introductions, deals with, we believe, the sins of the Gentile world in particular. Now, we may well look at that on another occasion, but sufficient to say that what we find towards the latter half of the chapter is a description of what the Gentile world was like during the times of the apostles, during the New Testament times. And we could say that it was steeped in idolatry and debauchery. And if we're honest, we find ourselves in exactly the same situation today in Glasgow, in Scotland, in the United Kingdom, and indeed in most of the civilized Western civilization. It is a commentary, friends, of what life is like today when people abandon the gospel. Now, Paul had a unique commission. We know that he was converted after the other apostles. And we know that some of the apostles or some of the disciples were reluctant to think and to take Saul as he was, who became Paul, into their fellowship. They had fears over this man because he was a man who went out to destroy the church. He was totally against Christians and the Christian church. And he was on the road to Damascus in order that he might take men and women from their houses and put them in prison because they belonged and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know he was wonderfully transformed. And then the Lord spoke to a disciple called Ananias and told him to go and see to him and to take him into his care. And Ananias was a bit apprehensive because he'd heard so much about this wicked Saul and the havoc that he had created in the church. And the Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, the Lord said unto him, that's Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And what the Lord Jesus Christ said there to Ananias came to pass. He was primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. He did stand before kings and he testified in chains. Whatever he got an opportunity, he preached the gospel. And he also was one who preached to the children of Israel also, but mainly to the Gentiles. And of course, he suffered a lot because of his commission and because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you may wonder, why did I highlight this before we get into the meat of our sermon? I highlighted this particularly when it says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Because we're looking at the subject of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And part of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, or indeed of Christ, is some people may be ashamed of his servants. And I'm also going to say that this sin, and I would call it a sin of being ashamed of the gospel and of being ashamed of Christ, is something that only Christians can commit. You may think that's a strange thing to say, and I'll qualify what I mean. When we say we're ashamed of someone, normally there would be a connection and a relationship between the two parties. You're a parent. You have a son. You have a daughter. If they do something that you disapprove of, you may well say you're ashamed of them. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You're ashamed of what one of your offspring has done. Why are you ashamed? You're ashamed because there's a relationship. There's the father, the daughter, the father, the son relationship, and you're ashamed of them because the deed that they did that caused you to be ashamed of them, had someone else done it in the family down the road, you would not be ashamed of them. You might well be disgusted. You may well disapprove, but you would not be ashamed of them, because you don't have that intimate relationship. There's not that emotional relationship. There's not that biological relationship. There is no real relationship between the two parties. And therefore, friends, I would say to you that this, what we're talking about here, of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ and of Christ himself, is something that Christians can commit. Let me further illustrate this to you. Timothy was inclined to be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote to Timothy. Timothy was left to be the pastor of Ephesus. And Timothy was inclined to be ashamed of the hardship that the Apostle Paul was going through. He was in prison. The great apostle, the one who had been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet here he was in a rat-infested prison, in chains. And this was inclined to cause Timothy to be ashamed of the gospel and of the apostle. Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We do believe this is Paul's final letter. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, don't look down on me. Timothy, do not in any sense be sorry for me. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the servant and what has befallen him in the providence of God. He is doing the will of God. Timothy, you must look past these temporal situations and not to be ashamed. In that very same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul commends a poor servant of the Lord. Onesiphorus is his name. And Paul mentions him in his letter because, I quote, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Why? For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. There's a contrast. Timothy the pastor was inclined to be ashamed, maybe to withdraw somewhat back from the Apostle Paul and his afflictions. But Onesiphorus and his household was right there with the Apostle Paul, not ashamed of him as he was incarcerated in prison under the authority of the Romans because he belonged and served the Lord Jesus Christ and because he preached the gospel fully. And therefore, friends, as I want to open this up, we must realize this text does imply to us, first of all, that some are ashamed of Christ and of the gospel. And that this is something that Christians need to be aware of. And we must fight against it. And we are not to be ashamed of Christ. And we are not to be ashamed of the gospel. Because the Apostle Paul was not. And therefore we are to take a leaf out of his book. Well then, some are ashamed. Christians can be ashamed of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, Christian, can be ashamed of Christ. I'm thinking of occasions when you're in company. Conversation comes and goes. Sometimes there is, in the conversation, it gravitates maybe towards religious things. Maybe it gravitates towards spiritual things. Maybe, hopefully, it might gravitate towards biblical themes. Maybe there's times in conversations when God has given you an opportunity to speak concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and to speak and to tell whose you are and who you serve. And do you grasp these opportunities? I think if we're all honest, occasions have come our way when we could have said a word in season for the Lord Jesus Christ, where we could have nailed our colours to the mast, and we did not. We did not. And on that occasion, you were in some sense ashamed of Christ. You did not want to be identified with him. Do we not, in some sense, like to read about the Apostle Peter and his thrice denial? Oh, we don't in any sense envy what he did, but can we not identify with him? Is it not reality? Is it not common in our own lives? Friends, let us not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when these God-given opportunities are presented to us, let us grasp them. Let us speak a word in season. Let us not be afraid to say whose we are and whom we serve. Do people know that you go to church? You interact with people who are unbelievers in your neighborhood, in your community, in your workplace. Do they know what you do on the Lord's Day? Do you get opportunities to tell them that you gather to worship God? Let us not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other Christians may be ashamed when they do not recognize the kingship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his worship. We are not going to pat ourselves on our backs here, friends, but there are multitudes of Christians, and to them, our stance and our position regarding purity of worship is frowned upon. They would never worship God the way that we worship. They would never sing the Psalms without musical accompaniment. They would never just simply confine their worship to the singing of Psalms, to praying, to reading of the Scriptures, and to the exposition of the same, and to have the sacraments when they are dispensed. That's not enough for them. They want all kinds of things to be introduced into their worship. Somehow they want to embellish the worship. Somehow the plain worship that has been prescribed for us in the Word of God by the great King and Head of the Church is not enough. It's not enough for them. They want something more. They're ashamed of the plainness and the spirituality of biblical worship. They want to add to it. Friends, let us not be ashamed of the simplicity of this worship that we undertake here. We're far from perfect, far from it. We acknowledge that. But we do seek to live and to order and to direct our worship according to the Word of God. And when anyone seeks to add to it without a biblical warrant, they are in some sense saying, we're ashamed of what Christ has laid down for his church. We want to add to it. It's not good enough. We are not satisfied. We want to make it more contemporary, more seeker-friendly. Friends, when we come to worship, we are not seeking in any sense to attract anyone above all, but God in our worship. This is what we long for. This is what we want. This is why we gather together. We want God to be among us. And friends, we firmly believe that when God is truly among his people, that itself will attract people. That it will. This is what we want. And we are not ashamed of the simplicity of biblical worship as authorized and prescribed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, we're looking at this under the head of some are ashamed. Preachers can be ashamed of Christ. The preacher is ashamed of the gospel of Christ when he limits the gospel to a certain class of people. The gospel is offensive. It comes with its own offense. We cannot deny that. It is offensive to the natural man. And it tells the natural man, regardless of his background, regardless of his upbringing, regardless of his education, regardless of his status in life, that he cannot save himself, that he is a sinner, he is lost, he is perishing, he's without hope in this world, and unless the Lord Jesus Christ will save him, he will perish. That's the gospel. That is it. Man, no matter who he is or what he is, relies entirely upon the sovereign grace of God. Now, this is offensive to natural man, and ordinarily, the more prominent the natural man is, the more offense he takes. And sometimes preachers are afraid or ashamed to declare the full gospel to all their congregation. They might not be so inclined to preach it in the same manner when there are rich people around. He might limit his gospel. We will not do that, friends. We have a wonderful gospel that will transform the lives of all. And all need to hear. And we are not ashamed. We will speak this, hopefully. We endeavor to speak the truth in love. This is vitally important. As we said, the gospel does come with its own offense. And we hope and pray that the preacher himself is not offensive. But we cannot avoid the offense of the cross. And the preacher must not in any sense hold back the gospel and present it in a way that is palatable to his hearers. There are other ways in which the preacher can be ashamed of the gospel if he doesn't fully explain it. We know ultimately, friends, that the gospel and its reception depends entirely upon the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the preacher can preach the gospel and use the most finest of arguments, and he can make it as simple as possible. But unless the Spirit of God illuminates the mind of the individual and applies that doctrine, that truth, to the heart of the individual, nothing will happen. But it is incumbent upon the gospel preacher to open up the gospel message and to make it as plain and as clear as possible to all his hearers without exception. in one real sense, and please do not misunderstand me, in one real sense, the gospel is crystal clear and should be made crystal clear. We're all sinners without exception. It does not matter our background. It does not matter our status. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come from heaven. And he has come in order to save people. He has demonstrated his great desire and love for sinners in that he died in their room and in their place on Calvary's tree. And the preacher has a warrant to invite every single individual who hears this message to come and to believe upon Christ, to repent and believe the gospel, and to take up the cross and to follow him daily. There is nothing really difficult or hard to understand in these things, friends. Oh, yes, we know there is much in the gospel that will stretch our minds. And we will never plumb the depths of this glorious Savior. If you want to meditate upon the gospel, meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find much there that will keep you going for all the ages of eternity. Who can possibly understand or explain fully the love of God? Why should God so love hell-deserving sinners who have stood rejecting him time after time after time? Who can possibly comprehend or explain or understand the love of God? Can you understand Christ on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you understand it? The preacher cannot understand it, but the preacher believes it, and the preacher will proclaim it. And these things should be made crystal clear so that the youngest child or the most uneducated adult should know the ABCs of the gospel, that Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's your position today, unbeliever. As you stand before God today, you are lost. You may be well in the world. Your bank balance may be full. Things may well look well. You may have good health, happiness, family, holidays, everything may be all around you. But the stamp of God is upon you and it says, lost. Lost. But take heart, Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And friends, if you know anything at all, surely you must know this by now, that Christ indeed would receive you. He would receive you. If the preacher doesn't make these things crystal clear, he's ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's ashamed also when he does not freely offer the gospel. This is something the preacher must do. Friends, we believe this most sincerely, that only the elect shall be saved. Oh, this is a mystery to us. This indeed humbles us. It does. It puts us to our knees. God has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world those who will be saved. He has given to Christ a people, and Christ has gone to the cross to redeem that people and that people alone. But that will not stop the preacher from declaring to his audience, his congregation, no matter how small or how large they are, he will tell them that they are bidden, that they are commanded in the name of the God of heaven to come and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God will accept no excuses. You cannot say to God on that day, I'm not of the elect. It's a mystery, friends. It is. But we are not to be taken up with mysteries. We are to be taken up with the revealed word and will of God. And in that word and will of God, the gospel preacher goes forth and he proclaims the gospel and he commands all to come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are in any sense fettered, if we will not proclaim this wonderful invitation, command, we're ashamed of Jesus Christ and his gospel. The preacher can be ashamed too when he does not fully proclaim the gospel. This is what we find here in the book of Romans. What we have here is Paul's gospel. And of course, it is the authentic gospel. And friends, as you look at the book of Romans, you will find it is a wonderful exposition of the full gospel. He does not in any sense hide anything. He does not in any sense hide the sovereignty of God that we mentioned earlier. Chapters 9 and 10 and 11 deal with the mystery of the sovereignty of God and the salvation of sinners, how Israel has been set aside and how they will be brought in later on. These are all things that are in this epistle here. And the Apostle Paul was one who would fully declare the counsel of God. Some preachers preach nothing but the love of God. Now, the love of God is a wonderful subject. We love to hear it. We must hear it. It's in the Word of God, and we dare not overlook it. But, as you know, God is holy and righteous, a just God. And although judgment is regarded as his strange work, yet the Bible declares that he will judge. That one day those who have lived on a diet that God is love will also realize that he's a God who punishes sinners. And he will send the impenitent and the unrepentant and the unbelieving to hell. Some preachers won't preach that. They won't say these things. Obviously, friends, you have to judge a ministry over a period of time. You cannot judge a minister by one sermon, even a month or so, but over a period of time, you will know that if your minister is ashamed of the gospel, there will be certain things in his sermons that are missing. Paul was not like that. He would declare the full counsel of God. He would give them their meat in due season. He would not harp on about one particular doctrine always. You got the variety. And if there's not this variety, then the preacher is ashamed of the gospel. Well, there have been some instances and illustrations of those who may be regarded as being ashamed of the gospel and of Christ. Secondly, we want to notice here that Paul was not ashamed. Paul was not ashamed. And we want to ask ourselves, why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel and not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, friends, I put this to you first because Paul was not ashamed because his life had been transformed by it. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul knew this, not just in the letter, but he knew it in his heart. He knew it in his changed life. He knew the power of the gospel working in him. Why was he going to be ashamed of Christ and the gospel? His life was turned and transformed upside down. That day when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was wonderfully transformed, his life was changed. And we would say, and he would say, it was transformed for the better. Why was he going to be ashamed? He says this about himself. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, talking about himself, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Oh, friends, can you remember your days of unbelief? Can you remember them? They weren't really happy days, were they? Oh, sometimes you were happy in sin, but oh, there was a cost. And you can remember what it was like. And when Jesus Christ transformed your life was changed. And you were no longer going to be ashamed of him then because of the wonderful thing that he had done for you. He had taken your sin and removed it as far as the east is from the west. He had put your feet upon a firm foundation. He had given you a wonderful, peaceful conscience. He had given you a new motives, a new goals, and new desires. You were a new creation in Christ Jesus. And Paul knew the power of the gospel, and therefore he was not ashamed. Not ashamed. Is this something you can identify with, Christian? You know, the Apostle Paul, or Saul, as he was when he said he was a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, you know this, friends, he was a morally upright individual. He was a pleasant individual. He was a religious man. He was a pillar in the community. He was not a murderer. He was not a rapist or a fornicator. He was not a drunkard or a swearer. He was someone you would love to have in your house. You would have a good conversation with the Apostle Paul. If you had a daughter, for instance, and she was courting the Apostle, or Saul as he was, you would gladly have him in your house. But he was transformed. The Spirit of God came upon him, born again, new life. His old religious life was gone. It was now Christ. This was the living reality. Before it was self-righteousness, now it was Christ that was upon the throne of his heart. And he was not ashamed. And neither should you, Christian. If you know something of this experience, oh, our experience is not to be the same as the Apostle Paul. We're not to look at him, but we are to know this new life and not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, which is able to transform individuals and to give them new life. Well, he was not ashamed because he himself was transformed. He was not ashamed of the gospel because he had seen other lives transformed. He had gone forth. He was a preacher of the gospel. And what an encouragement it was to him as he preached the word. What did he see? Did he see people falling asleep before him? No, he did not. He saw them being transformed also. He saw them entering into the same experience that he experienced. New life in Christ. They had experienced a spiritual resurrection as he himself had done. And he could see the transformation in homes and in families and in communities and in workplaces where the gospel went forth following the preaching of his word. He finds that lives are transformed. Why was he going to be ashamed of that? He had no reason, surely. And on that great day, friends, he would not be ashamed when he would see people in heaven who had been saved through the instrumentality of his preaching. He was not ashamed also because he knew that ultimately the gospel is the answer to man's greatest need. Politicians and educationalists will tell us about this and about that, how the world needs a change, how society needs a change, how we need to implement this and that and provide education and housing and all kinds of things. Friends, these things are important up to a point, but they do not address man's greatest need. And man's greatest need is to be reconciled to God, and he will never be reconciled to God until his sin has been dealt with. And this is what the gospel does. And Paul recognized it with razor sharp eyes. This is the problem. Sin is the problem. And the gospel, friends, deals with this. It is the power of God unto salvation. Time's going on. Finally, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or of Christ because Christ was not ashamed of him. We haven't got time to dwell upon it, but I'm going to quote this verse from Hebrews. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he, that is Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christian, we have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. We have no reason to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, because ultimately, Jesus Christ is not ashamed of his people. He's not ashamed of them. Oh yes, they may have lived shameful lives. They may have been steeped in sin. They may have been in unbelief and rebellion for all the days of their life almost until Christ came into their lives. But Jesus Christ is not ashamed of you, Christian, with all your faults, with all your failings, with all your backslidings, with all the times that you've been ashamed of him. Christ is not ashamed of you. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Friends, let us go. Let us not be ashamed. For the day will come when those who are not in Christ will be ashamed. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. May God bless his word to us. Amen. Let us pray.